Good morning again, brothers and sisters. Good morning again, dear friends. Hopefully you have your Bibles out or powered on. Hopefully you have them to Exodus chapter 19. And I hope there's a part of you going, oh, we're so close to the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. That's Exodus 20. I'm ready to January. We're right there, I know, and we're ready to go. It'll be January. Because we're going to break for Thanksgiving and Christmas and do some slightly different ideas from that. But in January, we will get to those Big Ten. But now we are on the verge. We are at the base of the mountain. We are at the foot of where God is going to descend, and we are ready to hear from Him. Well, we're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, exactly as we talked about in the Catechism, to help us hear from Him. So will you join me in prayer? Father, we are gathered again at this moment to hear from You. We are gathered to hear from Your Word, from Your Spirit, for it to be implanted deep within our hearts and our souls, within our minds. So we would ask for You to prepare all of those things to receive the goodness that is You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, you hopefully have your sermon notes out if you'd like to follow along that way. We've got a few fill-ins, and actually each one of those could probably be a theological term of the day, and I know that's so exciting for you. But these are some important words that we'll be dealing with, some important characteristics of God. But I want to start with a thought that occurred to me this week. You know, often we'll say God is holy, and that's obviously very true. And this episode here at Mount Sinai, this episode with God's people reminds us that God is holy. But I thought, you know, we could be even more explicit and even a little clearer. It's not just that God is holy. God is holiness personified, right? I mean, if you think about athletes, we might say that Usain Bolt is fast. But would we say that Usain Bolt is speed itself? No, he's just fast, right? God isn't just holy, although that's true. He is holiness personified. And if we don't understand that, the rest of this may be a little weird. Because remember, the first 19 chapters of Exodus has been about God getting His people out of slavery into the desert at the mountain of God so that they can worship. And as we saw last week, He brings them there and says, yes, you are to worship Me. Now let me give you all the rules and the barriers between you and Me. You go, wait, what'd you bring them out for? Because God is holiness. And we better be careful that we don't take that too casually. Let's start these last few verses of chapter 19 of Exodus, starting in verse 16. On the morning of the third day. Okay, pause for just a second. I know you're like, well, we didn't get a full verse. I know. I just wonder, on the morning of the third day, God meets His people. That sounds familiar to anyone? The third day. Okay, we're moving on. I'm just saying, maybe it rings a bell. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Well, for your notes there, let's consider that this is the imminence of God. Now, we'll see the competing side of that in a couple of blanks, but the imminence. What does the imminence of God mean? It's a very important understanding, something that would have been very unique in this time, in this day and age, and at this moment for Israel. If you said something was imminent to occur, you would mean that it is right here, right now. It is about to happen. It is right at this moment. The imminence of God is the understanding that God is right here, right now. Yes, if you go back through when God is leading His people through the desert, there were moments that He was, in real ways, concrete ways, manifested in a unique form. But God was also everywhere at every moment. The imminence of God is that He is everywhere at every moment. That's what Job, Well, Job knew that too. But that's what Jonah learned. I'm going to run from God. Where are you going to go? There is nowhere that won't be in the imminence of God in his presence. Quick squirrel, by the way. We remind ourselves of this when we think about the concept of hell. We go, is God in hell? We go, no, God's not in hell. That's hell. Dear brothers and sisters, he is in hell. He is just withholding his grace and his mercy and his love. That's what makes it hell. There is no place that God isn't. The imminence of God reminds that God is everywhere. But in this moment, it was even a more manifest way and what would have been quite terrifying. How many ancient peoples do you think ran into their God in a manifest way? The gods were somewhere else. You'll notice the quote there, the advent of God takes place amid a most impressive display of cosmic disruptions, lightnings, and trumpet blasts. It was terrifying. They were meeting their God. But I don't want you to read that and go, well, yeah, that's neat for them. I mean, I wish I'd have been there. That would have been wonderful to see. By the way, it probably would have been terrifying to see. But this is not the only time this occurs. Notice that quote there, and I chose this one very specifically because what it says at the beginning, the advent of God. The what now? The advent. Advent means coming. God, though everywhere, in his imminence, always present, has come in a manifest way in actual visual form. Right? Here's one of the things we have to remember about God. Does God have a body? No. God is spirit. So could you see him? Well, no. God doesn't have a body. He is spirit. God is holiness personified. We can't see him. So there are times that he manifests himself in certain ways so that we can see him. This moment on Mount Sinai, God is manifesting. He is adventing. He is coming to his people. But I hope that as soon as you read that quote, you said, wait, advent? Isn't that what we're about to do? I mean, we're going to rearrange a table, and next Sunday night, guess what we're going to start lighting? The Advent candles. Well, why Advent? Because what is Christmas all about? And I really wanted to say Charlie Brown. Go to Matthew chapter 1. See if this seems familiar. Because what I want us to understand that all of the Old Testament is not a different concept of God. God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. We have Matthew chapter 1 in verse 18, and this is the second, so to speak, advent of God, the second person of the Trinity coming down, coming to earth. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, we all know what that means, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, I know we can read that and go, Emmanuel, right. God is with us, like he was with the Israelites in battle. That's not really what Emmanuel means, right? He's not like with us, like he's on our side. What Emmanuel meant in this moment was literally God has advented. He is with us. He has come to us in a manifest form. We've been reading in our congregational affirmation the Nicene Creed. Well, the Nicene Creed comes from the Council of Nicaea. Guess who was at the Council of Nicaea? Very appropriate that we're reading this going into the holidays because that was St. Nicholas. Oh, my favorite St. Nicholas story. This is the council that Constantine had said, we got to figure some of this Christian stuff out. So he gets all of, well, many of the bishops together, and Arius is there, who doesn't believe that this was the advent of God, who doesn't believe that Jesus was the second person of the Trinity. Arius believed that Jesus was just a created being, oh, a highly exalted created being, but not Emmanuel, God with us. And so at some point, as he is either singing or just talking about his views, yes, Santa Claus gets up, walks over, and just slaps him. Arius was on the naughty list. Anyway, but Nicholas knew this is really important. Oh, there's discussions about what happened afterwards and whether he should have done that or not. We can talk about that later. But the point this is, Nicholas knew this is critical. This is God with us. That's what happened at Jesus' birth, and that's what happens back in Exodus. God is descending on the mountain to be with his people. But you'll notice the quote. The people are learning their first lesson about their covenant God, that he is powerful and not to be treated lightly. Dear friends, the immanence of God is not just that he is one of us. It is that the sovereign creator of the universe is right here with us. We read this story, and I think somehow we forget how absolutely terrifying that would have been. Imagine you and all of your people, roughly 2 million strong. Did you catch that number? 2 million strong. Anybody know the rough population of Tecumseh? It's like 8,000. 10 Tecumsehs would be 80,000. 100 Tecumsehs is 800,000. We're not even half to the size of the Israelites. A giant group of people have gathered at the base of a mountain. And the mountain is shaking, and the mountain is covered in smoke, and there are trumpets from where? Who knows? An absolutely terrifying moment. Their God is with them. So even as we celebrate the imminence of God and his presence with us, dear friends, let's not forget that that's also a terrifying moment. That's what happened even when Jesus was here. Think about when Jesus calms the storm. And please don't go, and he can calm the storms in you too. That wasn't the point. The point was this human being walked out and said to the wind, stop. And it did. He went over to the waves and said, cut it out. And they did. And so what was the disciples' response? What manner of man is this? He commands the wind and the waves. They understood it was scary. It was frightening. Imagine if I could walk out yesterday in the middle of the snowfall. Yep, that's right, the snowfall. And I looked up at the clouds and said, enough's enough. Break apart. I want some sunshine. And imagine if it happened. Imagine if I could prove that. Would you be impressed or a little bit scared? Hopefully a bit of both. They were frightened because they understood how great and powerful Jesus was to command the storms. The Israelites are excited to meet their God and at the same time terrified. He is not to be treated lightly. And dear friends, I would argue that if there is one problem that our current church has, and I don't mean here, I mean in current cultural United States Christianity, it is that. We are taking our God far too lightly. Oh, you saw the shirts a while back. Jesus is my homeboy. Okay, I kind of know what you're trying to get at. In one sense, they're trying to get at the imminence of God. God is right here with me. Sure, that's wonderful. Jesus isn't just your buddy and your pal. Jesus is God. Yes, Israelites, you get to meet God in a way that no other ancient peoples would ever have conceived about. But don't forget that just because you get to meet him, he is any less God. Don't think he still isn't frightening. and don't think he can be treated lightly. Well, verse 19, we've learned more about who God is, as do the Israelites. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, for your notes there, we're calling this the condescension of God. And I know condescending usually has a snarky, negative connotation. Usually if we're condescending to somebody, it means something mean. But what is condescending to somebody means? You're talking down to them. Guess what the condescension of God is? He's coming down to us. Notice what it said on the mountain. Moses brought the people, where am I at here? 19, yep, I'll get back to that. Sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai. God condescended to the people. He came down to them. Why? Well, go to Genesis chapter 11. The short answer is he comes down to us because he is gracious and merciful. The longer answer has something to do with Genesis chapter 11. Verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. By the way, what was the last thing that God had told them right before they started making the Tower of Babel? Go, be dispersed over the whole earth. That was their command from God. And they said, yeah, let's build a tower so that doesn't happen. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. You know the rest of that story where their language is confused. And so often we go, well, that's not a very good story. God's just mean. I mean, people were going to be unstoppable. That was going to be great, and look what he did. That is not the point. What were they trying to do? First off, they were obviously disobeying the Lord's command to go across the whole earth. But what were they trying to do? Build a tower to the heavens. What was their point? We will reach God. That's what they were trying to do. We will get to heaven by our merits. We will reach the pinnacles where the creator of the universe is. If we gather together, we will accomplish that. Oh, that is the wrong understanding of how to be with God. They thought they could accomplish it by their works. Sound like a problem in the New Testament? If we just work hard enough, if we do the right things, if we obey the Big Ten, and we should obey the Big Ten, if we do everything perfectly, we can get to God. We can build our own tower on our works, and we will achieve our relationship with him. But the condescension of God is important because God has to come down to us. I know that on this planet, we are the pinnacle. We are. I mean, we may not necessarily be at the top of the food chain because of certain large predator cats I'd rather not be around. Thank you all the same. But we are the pinnacle. We are. We're the smartest. Most of us are the smartest. Some of people I'm a little concerned about. But we are the pinnacle. And sometimes we forget that we are the pinnacle on this planet. Yes, we are not the pinnacle in all the created universe. That is God. And so he has to condescend, come down to us. So that's what we see here in Exodus. He is coming down to his people because they could never get to him. Flip forward to Philippians chapter 2. Lest, again, we think that that is just an Old Testament episode. that mindset is just there. You know, last week we were doing those comments and those thoughts about AD, Anno Domini, that it's not just Old Testament understandings. These thoughts are also New Testament. We've seen the imminence of God in the advent of Jesus. Look at Philippians chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What is he talking about? Paul is saying he came down to us. He condescended to being in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus condescended to us. He came down to us because we cannot climb up to him. One of the things that is so unique about Christianity and every religion on planet Earth, every other religion is in some form or another a works-based religion. Do all the right stuff, you will get to God. I don't care whether it's the five pillars, the eightfold noble path, you pick one. They all, at the end of the day, say the same things. If you do the right works, you will climb the mountain and get to God. Christianity says you couldn't if you wanted to. And truth be told, apart from the Holy Spirit, you don't even want to. But you couldn't even if you wanted to. What it takes is God coming down to you. Oh, there's an old story that's told about this guy that had a house, and he saw some cats, some kittens that were outside, and it was winter and they were going to freeze to death, and he was trying to persuade the cats to come in, but you know, cats being such lovely creatures, refused to listen, and he tried everything he could do to keep them from dying and they just wouldn't do it. And he, in his mind, said, oh, if there was just some way that I could become one of you to show you what to do. Oh, that hit him. Isn't that what Jesus did? He condescended to become one of us to show us what to do. Jesus came down. And dear friends, what I want you to make sure to get this morning is not just that he came down to people. Yes, that's true. He didn't just go to the cross to pay for the sins of people. Yes, that's true. He came down for you. You, individual you, sitting in that chair right now, he came down for you. Oh, I'm not saying you're the only saved person in the world. I hope that's not true. But if you were, it would have been enough for Jesus. He condescended to come down for you. Well, we must continue. Verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves. Let the Lord break out against them. We had the imminence of God earlier. Now we have the transcendence of God. This is the other side of that coin. The imminence of God is that he is right here with us, whether on the mountain or in the form of Jesus walking along with us, that he is right here in this place right now. And the transcendence of God reminds us that he is absolutely nothing like us. What does it say? Don't let them break through. Why? They would perish. Also, the priests who come near must consecrate themselves. Why? Because the transcendence of God. You'll notice the quote. Thus the boundary between the human and the divine is not to be taken lightly by mortals. Dear friends, do we get who God is? And let me tell you, the answer to that is no. Until we die and stand before him, the answer to that will always be no. But our goal is to know more and more about who this God is. You know, we read Genesis chapter 1, and I don't think we are in awe of it enough. I just don't think we get it. It's one of the reasons we struggle with some of the miracles in the Bible. Oh, I don't know. Jonah's in the belly of a whale. That doesn't seem very likely. That doesn't seem very possible. That doesn't seem very scientific and natural. If you believe Genesis 1:1, everything else is easy. Think about what Genesis 1:1 really says. Let's go back there. It wasn't in your notes. I'm sure you can find Genesis 1. I said that and all my pages are sticking together. It's going to take me forever. Some of the most famous words in all of literature. In the beginning. In the beginning. Not just at the start of our... No. This is before time and space. Do we understand what that means? Time did not exist before God made it. Now, we tend to think of time as something that's always... Nope. I don't know what it looked like before that, but it didn't exist. Space, the universe, the cosmos... didn't exist before God made it. There's a great Latin phrase, ex nihilo. Guess what he made it from? Nothing. Out of nothing. He used nothing. And how did he do it? He said it. Do we get that? Strawberry milkshake. Let's face it, sometimes you can't even be in line at McDonald's and say it and still get it. It's broken, thanks. He spoke the entire universe. Can you imagine? Let there be light, and you created the sun and every other star in the universe just by saying it. And let's not pretend, dear brothers and sisters, that he had to actually even say it. Do we get this is who God is? And again, no, we don't. But I hope as you grow in your Christian walk that you get more and more of the boundary between the human and the divine. It is a giant chasm. It is a gulf that is impossible for us to breach, which is why he had to come down to us. You notice the next quote there. The God to whom they have bound themselves, remember they promised, we will do all that you say. Does not take transgression lightly. Think about that for a moment, brothers and sisters. We read that, and it is a commentator making a specific note about this episode in Exodus. But when I read that in study, I thought, that's really important for us. The God to whom many of you have bound yourselves. You went through the waters of baptism. You said, I want you as my Savior and I will be yours. I am binding myself to you. When we take communion, you are reiterating that covenant. I am bound to you. Do we take transgression lightly? Oh, I'm not asking you to confess all your sins right now. We'd probably be here a while. But do we get that transgression to the covenant God that we have bound ourselves to is not to be taken lightly? Oh, it's true. The scripture tells us if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive it. So it's not like we've got to do penance to earn our forgiveness. That's not the point. But dear friends, if you've ever done this, and my guess is we've all done this at least once, well, it's okay if I do that. God will forgive me. And the danger of being in church for a long time is we know the good theological ways to get around our sin. Well, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Therefore, if I go to him, if you've ever thought, it's okay, he'll forgive me, we've taken it lightly. don't take transgression of the God to whom you have bound yourself lightly. Which is why Jesus tells people to count the cost. Before you come for baptism, count the cost. I still remember my brother, at least one girl before his current wife, it had gone badly. I've mentioned this to some of you. And the relationship went south, and it was an ugly affair. And he was very mad at her, and she had wronged him. So he was, in one sense, rightly mad at her. But he was so very angry. How could she do this? Blah, 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 blah. I was like, do you think she's saved? No, I don't really think that at all. Okay. I said, what do you think is worse? Her transgressing the law of God who doesn't know it, or us when we transgress the law of God and we do know it? I said, which is worse? I said, here's the thing, dear brother. She may spit in the face of God, but when I do it, I know in whose face I'm spitting. Isn't that worse? Don't take it lightly. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Because one of the things that we have to make sure that we get from all this is not just that God is big and scary and frightening, although that's true. Keep in mind, he's big and scary and frightening, but came down. He was under no obligation to come down and explain how to be saved. But he looked at you and said, I love them. I want them in the family. I want them to be part of us. I want them up here in heaven in eternity with me. I love them. Isn't that the story of Israel? Ragtag bunch of ne'er-do-wells. How often do they do well? Ne'er. Bunch of ragtag, stiff-necked people. He said, I'm going to love them. That's what he said to us. He came down to us as a bunch of ragtag, stiff-necked people. I'm going to love them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Do we get that what this is saying is that God came down to us to save us and make a way to be with him. It's not like God wasn't aware going, why don't the people come up to me? He knows that we can't. So he says, I'll go down and save them. Oh, you've seen toddlers, right, as they toddle along. And when they want to be picked up, what do? They do this. How many parents go, well, come on. Jump, climb, get a ladder. What do? You bend over, you pick them up, because they can't get to you. The transcendence of God is the understanding that we can't get to him. The condescension of God is that he came down to us to reconcile us to himself. Last couple of verses of Exodus 19. We finish this up, and then we wait for a month and a half to get to the Ten Commandments. Verse 23, and Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Well, for your notes there, the mediator of God. Moses is the go-between. Why? Because we can't get there. And God is letting us know that we need a mediator. Remember last week we talked about God is speaking over the mediator. Here he is again speaking over the mediator, kind of like what happened at the baptism of Jesus when God the Father from the heavens is speaking over the mediator. Now, one little aside, there's a part of here that doesn't come out quite as clear in this section. But if you flip over to Exodus chapter 24, there's an interesting little moment. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. So there's a little bit further of explanation of what happened here, and what we seem to have is this idea that there is a part where everybody can go. See if this sounds like the Old Testament tabernacle. There's a part where everybody can go, and then there's a smaller part where a lot of people can go, a few people can go, and then there's the tippity top where almost nobody gets to go. If you think about your Old Testament tabernacle, you've got the Holy of Holies, then you've got the outer court, and then you get the place where everybody can go. This same idea going on, and what it means is we need a mediator. There's a place we cannot go. There's a place we just can't get to. There's a Holy of Holies that we are not allowed to enter in. There is the top pinnacle that we cannot reach. You go, well, I'm glad that's Old Testament understanding. Dear friends, it is New Testament understanding too. There is a relationship with God that we cannot reach on our own. We still need a mediator to go between. That's what mediator is. It's literally the definition. It's the go-between. Right? If you've got two sides in a legal dispute, sometimes they will get a mediator. They will seek mediation, somebody to go between. Moses was the go-between for God the Father and Israel. And we understand, based on New Testament teachings, that there is now one last mediator. The one who tore the curtain from top to bottom. The one who gives us access to the Holy of Holies. The one in whose name we pray, which is why we do it. We don't just tag like your phone does to your emails. We don't just tag in Jesus' name, amen, to show I'm a Christian. What we're saying, even if we don't realize it, is, Father, I am asking all of these things not because of my goodness and my worth. I am not coming to your throne because I'm a wonderful person. I have access to you because of Jesus. That's why it's in his name I'm asking these things. We still need the mediator to go between. But what God has given us in that advent of Matthew is the perfect go-between. You notice that what God has been saying to them, don't break through, it's bad for them, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. You still need the mediator, and you'll notice the quote there, apart from the matter of fidelity to God and his commands, nothing else in life is really of great importance. He puts these boundaries on them to say, I have to protect you, but what you need to know is that you want to get to me. What you need is to be able to get to me. There is nothing else of greater importance than having that relationship with God, of having that mediator so that you can be with him, because we can't get there apart from that. And we really, really need to. So what are the commands for us today? I mean, we're not at the base of a mountain. We don't have to worry about the smoke and the fire. That's not applicable for us today. Flip over to John chapter 14. Because in one sense, dear friends, it's easier, our commands for today. In one sense, it's harder. In John chapter 14, verse 15, it's a very famous verse about what it is that commands us today. What are the rules? What should we do? How do we approach the Father? And Jesus just says, well, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Which ones? Yes. What's the priority? Yes. If you love me, you'll do what I said. And then you can go to the Father in my name. They, Israel, had gotten to the base of the mountain. It's what all of Exodus was leading up to. Actually, dear friends, it's actually what Genesis was leading up to the moment that Joseph went into slavery. It was all building up to this moment so that they could get to the mountain of God. And God said, yep, you are here, and you should be here, and it is good to be here, and I'm going to come down to you. But you still have to understand that there are things that you must do. Jesus said the same thing. If you love me, if you have this relationship, if you want to have this relationship, you got to keep my commandments. You'll notice the quote, merely coming to God is only the first step. We must understand who God is, who we are, and how our lives have to be reshaped accordingly. Israel was the chosen people of God. They had escaped the most powerful nation that the world at that time really knew about. They had parted the Red Sea. Well, they had it parted for them. They were fed with water, bread. They're fed with meat. They were supernaturally protected. What God was reminding them is, don't forget, though, who you are. Don't forget who I am. Dear friends, we can't forget that either. Let's finish up. The last quote there on the last part of your notes. These things have prepared them to listen to the words of God. All of this smoke and trumpet blast and earthquake, all of this reminder of who they are and who God is, has prepared them to listen to the words of God, which are coming, right? The Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, to hear the laws their holy God requires of them, which will further define them as servants of God both now and for generations to come. But I want to make sure that we get the difference for us. Much of this is exactly the same. God is still imminent. He is right here with us. God has still condescended. Jesus came down to us. He is still the transcendent Lord and creator of the universe. He is our last mediator. But flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. One last verse for us to grasp. There is a difference. A New Testament understanding. This is not that God is different in the New Testament from the Old. Maybe you know people that are like, well, I like Jesus, just not that God the Father. There's a lot of blood in the Old Testament. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all God. Yes, separate persons of the Trinity. Yes, distinct, but all equally God. That's what got Arius in trouble with St. Nicholas. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Guess what the writer's talking about? This exact moment in Exodus 19. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Rightly so. This is God. It's terrifying. But you have come, you sitting out there right now, you have come. Greg has come. Deb has come. Mary has come. Jason has come. Joe has come. You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better word than the blood of Abel. You have come to the cross. Yes, the cross still tells us that God is right here with us. Yes, the cross clearly shows us that God condescended to come down to us. Yes, the cross shows us that God is transcendent above and beyond anything we could imagine. What we should see in the cross is our unworthiness and our worth at the same time. Boy, that sounds like a song that we sing. Our worth for God to come down, and our unworthiness that he had to, all at the cross. And yes, it speaks to our last mediator. I hope that every Sunday when you gather in this place, you gather to worship and celebrate what God has been doing in your life in the past week, month, year. I hope that this is not just a neat little moment. I hope that it is the culmination, the final moment of all the prep work. It sounds like a good time for a football analogy. You know, we watch Sunday football games, and if you don't, something's wrong with you. But you know, the Sunday game got there because of, well, all the summer and everything else. But you know what happens every Monday? They start preparing for the next game. And then Tuesday, they keep preparing for the next game. And Wednesday, they keep preparing for the next game. And Thursday, you get the point. How are you doing? Are you preparing for the next worship service? On Monday, are you preparing for the next worship? On Tuesday, are you continuing to prepare for the next worship service? Because that's what it's supposed to be. So I hope every Sunday that this is a culmination of what your preparation has been to worship the Lord. But I hope that you get the incredible gift that God has given you. Because we still meet a frightening God. But we meet him through his mediator, his son, who came down to give us that way to him. It's exactly like it is in the Old Testament. And it is nothing like it is in the Old Testament. And for that, we should give glory to God. Let's pray. Father, it is amazing and humbling to see how you are the same God, and at the same time we serve and worship and praise under a new covenant. A new covenant of poured out blessings that we could never deserve. I just beg and plead for you to remind us of who you are, of who we are, and remind us that your son came so that we, who don't deserve it, could be with you. May we celebrate and praise you for that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Of course, this is your time to respond. Maybe you want to come up here and pray or talk about being part of this church, whatever you may need.
And if you're able, would you stand and sing with us?